Today's scripture can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us did not make us timid, but gave us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of our own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought us life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of the gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep us into the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not afraid of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
I'm about to move the mic. Thanks, Billy. And thanks, Vincent, for reading those hard Greek names. Excellent job. Now, I hope all of you had a restful Christmas and that the new year will bring with it new encounters with our God. Now that Advent and Christmas are over, technically it's the last day of Christmastide, which is why I'm okay with the Christmas tree still being up, but the 12 days of Christmas end tomorrow. But now that Christmastide is almost over, we return to our series on Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, the pastoral epistles. The ancient Timothy and Titus were pastors in some of the earliest Christian churches. And in the New Testament, these letters are some of the ones which spend the most time talking about what a pastor is. Since we are in the process of hiring a new Cantonese side pastor, it is important that we talked about what it means to be a pastor, how we evaluate their impact, and what a pastor's relationship to the church actually is. I know we haven't been in our series in Timothy for a while, so here are some reminders. Timothy is an ancient pastor in the ancient city of Ephesus, and he is a protege of the Apostle Paul. He is not literally Paul's biological son. Paul just loves him a lot and so calls him his son. In 1 Timothy, Paul sent Timothy a bunch of instructions about how to be a pastor. Specifically, Paul has argued that Timothy's highest priority as a pastor is to keep the church theologically coherent and to be someone who is like Jesus. He is supposed to have the moral credibility to speak on God's behalf, which means you have to be quite a bit like God himself. You have to be Christ-like. At the same time, the church is by definition the people who follow Jesus. So Timothy's main job is to teach people how to follow Jesus. Sometimes This even means that he has to fight against this congregation. If there are false beliefs in the church, it is the pastor's job to fight against them. Pastors, overall, are people who are supposed to make the process of following Jesus easier. After all, the primary way in which churches die is not because all the believers leave the building. Instead, the primary risk to a church is that they drift from their central mission of being a Jesus-following people. Whether this is from outside persecution, as it was in the days of the Roman Empire, or whether it is the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of life, as may be more common today, it is far more likely that churches cease to be because of false beliefs and internal conflict, rather than from all the believers just leaving. Therefore, pastors are not here to teach you psychological tricks to make friends. Pastors are not here to make sure you have skills to make it in the real world. And pastors are certainly not here to justify everything you wish were true about God and about the world. Pastors are people who help others to follow Jesus wherever Jesus may take us. Since we are hiring a Cantonese side pastor, the practical question for us as we go through the pastoral epistles is this: how exactly are pastors supposed to make it easier for us to follow Jesus? That brings us this week to our opening of Paul's second letter to Timothy. As a reminder, one of the first things we have to do when we're reading a New Testament letter is to try to figure out the circumstances under which it was written. Why did Paul write this second letter to Timothy? And we do this in order to figure out how Timothy's situation might match our own. This is the context we need in order to apply this letter to our lives. And the first important piece of context for understanding 2 Timothy is that it is 2 Timothy. This is a sequel letter. And in the New Testament, the existence of sequel letters generally indicates that the first letter was not fully effective. If the first letter said everything that needed to be said, if the first letter fixed everything, then there would be no need to spend all the time and money to send a second letter. So, as the very existence of 2 Timothy implies, even though Paul sent a letter to Timothy in order to encourage and remind him of his sacred duty, the ancient Timothy is still facing conflict in his church. And all the issues which Paul discussed in 1 Timothy seem to still be present at the time of 2 Timothy. The ancient Timothy, it seems, is having a really hard time being a pastor in Ephesus. It would be good to clarify slightly. It is not that Timothy's congregation is anti-Christian. After all, the reason that 2 Timothy exists is because the ancient Timothy is still a pastor in Ephesus. Rather, the church in Ephesus is what I would call vaguely Christian. If I may offer a modern analogy, a church which is vaguely Christian is one which wants to call itself Christian, but is not actually all that willing to follow Jesus in anything. A church which is vaguely Christian is one which wants all the blessings of the covenant, but none of the responsibilities that come with it. Everyone likes getting free stuff. It would be great if Jesus took us all to heaven and we didn't have to do anything to get it, if we had no responsibilities to take on. In many ways, this is a harder situation for Timothy than any of the other two extremes would be. A church that is all in on discipleship, a church where everyone wants to follow Jesus with everything they have, is quite easy to pastor. And on the flip side, a church which is fully anti-Christian and quite heretical is quite easy to leave. The ancient Timothy, then, is caught in this awkward middle. His church is not all in on discipleship. Not everyone wants to follow Jesus. But they're also not particularly against Jesus either. They're just sort of lukewarm. The fact that Timothy's ministry is going poorly by worldly standards seems further to be implied by the primary theme of this first chapter, where after a brief greeting, Paul reminds his protege that following Jesus looks to the world like a shameful thing and a thing full of suffering. It would seem that Paul is reminding Timothy of all these things precisely because Timothy is facing shame for following Jesus, as implied in verse 8. I know this letter does not spell out specifically why Timothy is feeling ashamed, but there are several clues across the New Testament which indicate that ancient Christians had no idea how to measure a pastor's success. Like us, a lot of ancient Christians valued things like oratory skill, worldly status, and respectability. They wanted a pastor who could wow them with smooth preaching and funny jokes and cool stories, one who would raise their standing in wider society. But as Paul implies in verse 13, these things do not form the basis of a successful ministry. Instead, the imitation of Christ is the model which Timothy is supposed to follow. That is how Paul measures what success is as a Christian and as a pastor. After all, in verse 8, Paul very specifically connects the power of God with suffering for the sake of the gospel. And as Paul will write elsewhere, where I am weak, then I am strong. Especially for Paul, the pursuit of weakness is no idle chatter. Besides all the general dangers that come from being a missionary in the ancient world, according to 2 Corinthians 11, this is what Paul faced in his life. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. And 1 I spent a night and a day on the open sea. Moreover, towards the end of his life, Paul was imprisoned, faced eventual trial in Rome because of his Christian faith, and as tradition has it, was eventually executed. One of the main themes of the book of Acts is that everything Jesus does, the church also does. And so, like Jesus, Paul is bound and tried and eventually killed by the Roman authorities. In the ancient world, Paul's attempt to imitate Jesus would have been seen as absolutely insane behavior. As we talked about at Christmas time, the example of Jesus in humility and in humiliation, his willingness to embrace such things, was quite distinct from the world, both ancient and modern. By the standards of the Roman Empire, there are few people who lost more status and who lost more in general than Paul did when he converted to Christianity. For example, Paul is a Roman citizen at a time when less than 5% of the population of the empire were citizens. It's why he gets a trial, for example. You'll notice that Jesus gets a show trial, like they don't actually give him a lawyer. Paul gets an actual trial because the Roman Empire considers him to be actually human. Moreover, Paul was an educated Pharisee. He studied under one of the greatest rabbis of the age, and he was famous enough that he gets to lead the persecution of the Christians before his conversion. Before his conversion, then, before Paul becomes a Christian, by the standards of his age, Paul was a great man. He was highly educated, he was highly respected, he was a citizen, and he had great status. He did not become a Christian because it benefited him. In fact, when he became a Christian, it made his life materially worse. Before his conversion, he had 0 shipwrecks and no one was beating on him. After his conversion, his life was kind of terrible. Indeed, this is probably why Phygellus and Hermogenes and all of Asia abandoned him. They were ashamed to be seen with Paul because he had lost so much. But in the same way that Peter was ashamed of Jesus and denied him 3 times, so too are these early Christians afraid to be with Paul. From the perspective of Paul, then, the shame aligns him with Christ against the world. After all, This shame and embracing the shamefulness of following Jesus is precisely how Paul describes success in ministry. To be a successful pastor means that you have to be willing to follow Jesus wherever Jesus takes you, and no matter the cost. To be a successful pastor means being willing to invite others to do the same, even if it makes you look dumb. Particularly in a Chinese church, inviting people to be poor, to be dishonored, to have no face, in order to follow Jesus, is an insane proposition, but it is the one I will make every time. You must follow Jesus, no matter the cost. And it is this model that Paul is calling Timothy to join, to keep, and to guard. As he writes in 1 Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Very importantly, Paul is not sending Timothy off to be a martyr in his place. He is not an armchair general or a champagne socialist. He is perfectly willing to make all the same sacrifices that he is asking others to make. Overall, then, this is what Paul thinks it means for a pastor to be successful, to be like him in the imitation of Christ, to be like him in the willingness to sacrifice worldly prestige and power, and to be like Christ in the embrace of humility and in the embrace of what might be considered shameful by the standards of the world. If we take a step back from the letter to Timothy for a moment, we will find that the Bible's definition of a successful church is pretty much the same. Churches are successful when they are like Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ. From our perspective, then, one important question that 1 and 2 Timothy bring up is this: what went wrong? Why didn't this work? Why didn't Timothy's imitation of Christ bring about radical transformation in his community? Why does Paul need to send the second letter? From the sound of things, Paul seems to think that Timothy is a decent pastor. From what we can tell, Timothy has spent his time teaching his people about Jesus and caring for people in the way Jesus did. Timothy has imitated Christ. Especially in comparison with his other letters, Paul is not angry at all with Timothy for his performance. But as the existence of 2 Timothy implies, even though Timothy was like Jesus, his church did not change. Unfortunately, we will probably never know all the details of why this happened. Maybe Timothy was actually just bad at his job. Maybe his congregation were like seeds sown on rocky soil, willing to vaguely follow Jesus when times were good, but only in a really shallow manner. Or perhaps there was some secret third option: drought, famine, war, plenty of things go wrong all the time in the ancient world. The bottom line is this: everything we know says Timothy did a good job. Everything we know says that it did not work. For us, I think that the first lesson to be learned here is that a pastor's success and a church's success are correlated, but that relationship is not causative. By Paul's definition, it is perfectly possible to have a great pastor, one who imitates Christ to the best of their ability, and yet to have a church which is stagnant anyway. I do not say this to let any pastors off the hook. As it is written in the letter to James, we who teach will be judged more strictly. It is possible for there to be bad pastors who hurt the church, and they will get their judgment when the time comes. Yet, as the old saying goes, it takes two to tango, and the health of any given church cannot be laid at the feet of any given pastor. Theoretically, pastors always want their churches to be more like Jesus. Practically, whether churches want to be more like Jesus is up to each and every person within that church. Let me be more specific. If you call yourself a Christian, and that includes you if you're a teenager, there is a minimum floor of responsibility that I cannot take from you. God did not give me gifts so that I could live your spiritual lives for you. Instead, God gave you gifts in order to help you follow Jesus too. He did not command me to learn all that I could about the faith so that you would not have to learn anything about the faith. Instead, he commanded each and every one of us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that you have. This is not a Mulan situation. The existence of other Christians does not absolve you of your responsibilities before God. No one can take your place as a Christian. You are to try to know as much about God as you can, and to be as much as Jesus, to be as much like Jesus as you can. And you are to encourage one another to do the same. Pastors exist to make this responsibility easier, particularly through their teaching. But it is still up to you to try to do what is right with whatever gifts God has given you. It is therefore imperative, as we are looking to choose a pastor, that you choose someone that you're willing to dialogue with, to debate with, and to listen to. In the same way that you cannot blame your personal trainer if you don't do your exercises, you cannot blame your pastor if you are unwilling to talk to them about what it means to follow Jesus. Choose someone that you can talk to. At the same time, I do hope that you remember this. Pastors are not alone responsible for the health of a church. You can have a pastor mentored by the Apostle Paul himself, and a church that yet refuses to follow. Based on Paul's definition of success as Christ-likeness, it is possible for a pastor to succeed even as a church fails. You should only really hire a pastor if you want to be more like Jesus, and if you think they can help you to do so. Basically, any other reason for hiring a pastor is a waste of money. This brings us to our second lesson from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our passage today argues that Timothy is supposed to imitate Paul. And while it might seem like this passage is implying that church members should imitate pastors in the same way, that is only partly true. It is certainly true in that broad sense. Wherever anyone is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, those qualities are to be copied. But at the same time, the goal of any church is not uniformity. We do not need a church full of Pastor Tim clones or Rev Chan clones. God has made every single person different, and God has made us to work together. You do not need to give what I can give to the church. You need to give what you can give to the church. Your skills, your gifts, your time, that is what you need to bring to the table. As such, we are not commanded to imitate each other in extremely specific ways. Just because I read a lot of theology books doesn't mean you also need to read a lot of theology books. Although I will always be happy if you come talk to me about books. And just because you have a large social battery and can stay up late at night does not mean that you can expect me to regularly stay out multiple nights in a week. I can do it for special occasions, but if you regularly require this of me, I'm going to die. In the body of Christ, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Practically speaking, then, we are not looking for a pastor whose specific practices we can imitate. We should not be looking for a pastor who is already like us. Instead, one of the things we are supposed to be doing in the midst of this hiring process is to figure out what parts of our body are currently weak, what parts of our body are currently in need of more care? What parts of our body are in need of healing? A pastor cannot replace that body part. No one can follow Jesus for you. But a pastor can help to heal and strengthen those places that are currently weak. After all, while all churches need sound teaching, they do not all need it in the same way. For example, I've been at a couple of churches where there were a large number of divinity PhDs. In those churches, sermons were a good reminder of what a Christian life should be like, but it was pretty rare for a pastor to teach that congregation anything they didn't already know about the Bible. After all, most of us were studying the Bible full-time, most of us were teaching the Bible full-time, and most of us were doing cutting-edge biblical research. In a situation like that, hiring a pastor whose specialty is also biblical studies seems incredibly redundant. In that church, it was more important that the pastor find ways to help the church live out its faith rather than to find ways to teach theology. At another church I was at, there were several professors who were retired, who were professors of music. There were also two orchestral musicians and one opera singer. We did not need to hire a worship pastor at that church. That would have been incredibly redundant. We could go on. Instead, as we are searching for a pastor, some important questions for you all to be reflecting on is this. As a church, what are our strengths and what are our weaknesses? Do we want to hire a pastor to double down on the places where we are strong or to mitigate some of the places where we are weak? What do I think my contribution to the church needs to be? Who am I going to find to help me contribute to our overall health as the body of Christ? What do we think we need to grow as Christians? If your answer to any of those questions, and I know I didn't give you a lot of time to process, if your answer was, I don't know, then I would particularly invite you to spend this week reflecting on that last question. What do you think you need to grow as a Christian? If after a week your answer is still, I have no idea, I don't know what you're talking about, then we should probably meet and schedule some time to talk about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus. My schedule is usually the most open on the second week of the month, which is the week coming up. For now, as we return to our series on the pastoral letters, I do pray that you'll spend significant time both reflecting on what a church is and on what a pastor is, and how you yourself relate to both of these things. How you answer these questions, and how you discuss these questions with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, have a very good chance of determining what it means for us to be Christian together in these coming years. It is, after all, for that very reason we are gathered together, to be the people who follow Jesus. Amen.